November is normally a Thanksgiving time and lots of celebrations with the eating of food. And we're going to be doing that here at WinWorks too. Don't forget there's a potluck next week. And then VIP weekend we'll be having a potluck too. Before we have our opening prayer, we just wanted to mention that you don't see Jerry Hines here today. And the reason is because his mother is taken ill. And her name is Mary Bell Palmer, and so he's with her today. So let's remember them in our prayer also. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another Sabbath day. We're so thankful that we made it through another week and we could come and enter your rest. Father, we want to lift up the names that are on this bulletin, and Mary Bell Palmer, Jerry's mother, and everyone that's not here, be it for jobs or blessings or health, we just want to lift up every name on this list. And Lord, we want to take time to thank for and praise for the offering that you will bless it, the tithes and offerings that were given. And now, as we finish this series, help us to better understand and learn more about the prayer of Jabez and as you use Bob to speak through Bob to us. We pray that we can leave here today and go out and touch people and be a blessing to our community. We pray these things in thy name. Amen.
I came in here and there were about five of you here. I decided that I was going to have you all move up and make me warm. And I turned around and there's a bunch more of you here. So, wow, that's good. I don't know if you heard about the retailer that was serving people and checking them out at the register, and he was checking out a woman who'd bought some things, said, cash, check, or charge? And she was fumbling around in her purse, and he noticed that as she was fumbling around, there was a remote for the television set in her purse. And so he said, do you always carry your TV remote with you? And she said, no. But my husband refused to come shopping with me, so I figured that this was the most legal, evil thing that I could do to him. You notice who's clapping now. And speaking of evil, there were some surgeons all gathered together discussing who the best patient was. And the first surgeon said, I like accountants on my operating table because when you open them up, everything inside is numbered. When the second responded, yeah, but you should try electricians because everything inside them is color-coded. Well, a third person said, no, I think file clerks are the best because everything inside them is in alphabetical order. Well, the fourth surgeon chimed in, you know, I like construction workers. Those guys always understand when you have a few parts left over at the end and when the job takes longer than you said it would. But the fifth surgeon shut them all up when he observed, you're all wrong. Politicians are the easiest to operate on. There's no guts, no heart, no spine, and the head and butt are interchangeable. I don't have a PowerPoint this week because this was, well, no excuses. I just don't have a PowerPoint. But we do have our Bibles, some of us. And if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 And we'll read the prayer of Jabez, and we'll read the verses that precedes the prayer. And we're closing the series on the prayer of Jabez. And it's been, you know, a very huge blessing to me to be able to study it and to share some things with you based on this prayer. And in verse 9, chapter 4, we are introduced to Jabez, and it just says about him that he was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." And Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. And I hope what you've gathered from this prayer of Jabez is that probably there was a time when Jabez prayed this prayer. But he was praying a lot of prayers. And they always fit into this, probably this general way of praying. And so I'd like you to, when you think about the prayer of Jabez, I'd like you to think about it as just some very important principles that we can apply in our prayer life. And the first one is the attitude that God wants to bless you. Isn't that good news? And when you pray, pray with that attitude. God, you are blessing me indeed. And then enlarge my territory. Because to enlarge my territory, I understand God is to enlarge your territory. They are one and the same. Because as a believer, I am an heir with Christ. And what's Christ's is mine. And you want to give everything. You've given everything to Christ. Therefore, you've given everything to me. And you're enlarging my territory. Now, enlarging your territory can be physical territory, but it can be other territory as well. It could be influence. It could be lots of things. But I want you to pray with that principle that God is enlarging your territory and that His hand be with you, understanding that God is at work. If I am simply willing and if I am connected with God, then God's hand is in everything. And He is at work in ways that I see and in ways that I cannot see. Do you believe that God's hand is at work in your life? In ways that you see and in ways that you cannot see? Pray with that attitude and that belief. And finally, when you pray, understand that there's a place to pray, "Keep me from evil." Not because God brings evil into our lives. We know that's not true from the first part of the prayer of Jabez last week. But evil is very much present and very real. And we want our prayer life to regularly recognize that. And the complexity of evil. And we want to finish it with the concept that I can so easily hurt my fellow man. That God, please, keep me from evil so that I may not cause pain. And it's very easy for us to cause pain. Very easy. So when Jabez prayed, "Keep me from evil that I may not cause pain," there was a humility in it. I may be doing evil and causing pain that I'm not aware of. Jesus, the good news is this, Jesus was aware of that. You remember His words? "Father, forgive them, for they know what? Not what they do." That was a prayer for all of us, for all time. His prayer then covers us all now. He's praying that prayer right now over all of us. Isn't that good news? "Father, forgive Tony. for he knows not what he does. Father, forgive Bob, for he knows not what he does. Father, forgive Ann, for she surely knows not what she does. It's good news, isn't it? So, if evil is anything that separates us from God, which is what we said last week, that is the really the best definition. Doesn't that make sense to you? That evil is anything that separates us from God. Don't you like that definition of evil? I mean, don't you think that fits with what God is all about? What does God want? He wants to be one with you. Everything he has done has been for that purpose, to create a oneness with you and him. And evil has to be enlarged. The definition of evil has to be enlarged to include anything that separates God from his purpose, being one with you. So I must admit, if that's the definition of evil, how easily I am touched by evil. How often I am guilty of knowing not what I do. How often has the tone of my voice caused evil? How often has the expression of my face caused evil for another? How often has the posture of my body caused others to be separated from God? Just yesterday, I was in my seventh period class, which is my homeroom. And in that class, we do all kinds of things, including celebrate birthdays. We sing happy birthday to whoever's birthday it is. And it just so happened that in the room right next to me, they had a birthday. And so anyway, the kids came rushing in saying, "It's Sydney's birthday, it's Sydney's birthday." And they said, "Let's sing, let's sing." And I said, "No, it's the end of class. We do it at the end of class." And in the classroom next door to us, about 10 minutes later, they were singing happy birthday to someone. And all the kids said, "We really should sing now." And I said, "Yes, we should, real loud." You know, because they'd sang their happy birthday, and we outsang their happy birthday. But, you know, in this rush, it's Sydney's birthday, Sydney piped up, and she said, "Yeah, it's really not my birthday today, it's my birthday tomorrow." I said, "Oh." And she was talking to somebody else and said, "She's 11, and I said, "You're 11? I was thinking she was 12 going on 13. No, she was 11, and, I just, without even thinking, I said, you're 11, Sydney? You're a big girl." To which another girl raised her hand and said, "Mr. Schieffer, you just don't say that to girls." Thank you. Point taken. So easily we can cause evil. How often during the course of the day have I separated from God? I lose my connectedness. But life goes on. And Jesus would say, do not worry about tomorrow. You see, I could worry about how easily I'm disconnected from God. But Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, because sufficient is the evil in this day. So some would argue that we must focus on evil and the activity of evil, of the evil one, so that we don't miss it. And I would say that is precisely the reason we do miss it. Because in our effort to find it, we can be missing it. When we define it as anything that separates us from God, we realize that anything can bring evil into my life, because anything is able to disconnect me from God, even good things. But the good news is that nothing can disconnect God from me. Yeah. That is worth amen. God will never leave you. You can be disconnected from him, but he'll never be disconnected from you. So, we battle. Yes, we battle with evil. But it's just more important that God battles. And we don't battle like people battle evil in a fight, for example. In Romans 12, verse 17, it says, you don't repay evil with evil. When I was just watching an interview with Sarah Palin's former son-in-law-to-be, don't know if that's the right terminology. What's his name again? Levi. Yeah, biblical name. That's interesting. And he was saying all kinds of terrible things about Sarah Palin. And he said, well, she did it to me. I'm doing it to her. It's just the way it is. You know, and I thought, yes. That is our nature, to repay evil with evil. But it's not part of God's kingdom. And Jabez knew it's not a part of God's plan. It's not God's way. And Jabez knew, as God enlarges my territory, I'm going to be a target. But God, keep me from evil. Keep me from the attitude that is so naturally within me to repay evil with evil. For it is never God's plan. It is never God's way. And I'm also reminded in Matthew 13, you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? And then at the and so the wheat represented the good guys, right? And the tares or weeds represented the bad guys, right? And the evil one planted these bad guys, right? And so at the conclusion of the story, the people come up to the owner of the field and said, do you want us to do a weeding job here? Do you want us to go and pull out the weeds? And the end of the parable says, no. Don't do that. Let them both grow to maturity. Now that is interesting in and of itself, because that gives you an option for how you see the world. Do you see the world full of evil or full of good? Because that is what Jesus said is reality. We're letting these grow to maturity. Evil and good. And I've got to tell you, Jabez's prayer, keep me from evil, is just that. It is, keep me from looking at evil. Keep me from seeing the world as evil. It is very easy for me to see the world from evil as evil, God. It's very easy for me to see the world that way. But keep me from seeing the world as evil. Help me see the world filled with your goodness. Because the irony is, if I see the world filled with evil, I participate in the evil. And if I want to eradicate evil, I must see the world filled with God's glory, filled with His presence, in every nook and cranny. In every place, God is. In every human being, God dwells. And therefore, I can see the world not as evil, but as good. It's not naivete. It's a choice. It's a conscious choice. You see, you know the truth about the garden that God is talking about, that Jesus was talking about? It's a very interesting garden. You know the reason you don't pull up the weeds? Because in this garden, weeds can turn into wheat. I'm one. You're ones. You were once weeds, and you're now wheat. Thank God somebody wasn't pulling you up, laying judgment on you, discarding you. So, we battle, but we don't battle like is commonly understood in a fight. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So the prayer of Jabez has got to teach us that we must see evil differently and we must battle evil differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And as you're going there, we're just going to review what we said last week for those of you that weren't here. The first thing we said is that God does not lead us into temptation. And that's not who God is. And that's not why Jabez is praying, keep me from evil. Number two, as God blesses us and enlarges our territory, therefore, thereby enlarging His territory, we can know. We can just know for a fact that God's enemies will focus their attention on us. Number three, evil is whatever separates us from God. And point four, evil is both outside us and inside us. Yes, we talked about it last week. There is a very real enemy of God called Satan. There are one-third of the created angels, the heavenly angels, that were cast out of heaven with him. So there are real evil beings, and they are outside of us. But we said what? Don't lose heart. Focus first on the numbers. For every one bad guy, there are what? Two good guys. But we hold a trump card. You know what a trump card is? Trump takes anything. A little old two of hearts, if it's Trump, will take the ace of spades. And who is our trump card? God. If God is for us, what does Paul say? Who can be against us and stand? Nobody. Nobody. So I really get concerned when I see Christians really concerned about how powerful Satan is. He ain't powerful. Not compared to my God. You see, if I'm comparing his power to me, well, that's another story. That's always a loss on in my column. But that's a stupid comparison to be involved with, isn't it? You just want to let go of that comparison. You ain't fighting the devil because you ain't winning that fight. God wins that fight every time. So evil is outside us, but the more primary evil that Jabez is concerned about is the evil that is inside us, because as James 1 said, we are tempted when through our evil desires, the ones that are in us, we start dwelling on things, and then we're enticed and drawn away, and that develops into sin. By the way, it's interesting to note that evil desire within you is not sin. Did you hear that? It is not sin. If it were, we'd all be forever sinning. And if you want to see this, look at James chapter 1 and see the progression. It can lead to sin. But in and of itself, it isn't sin. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's where the battle is. The battle, and Jabez knew it, the battle was a battle inside. It was a battle of thinking. And God understands that. And He is in you forever, trying to bring your thoughts into harmony with His thoughts. And thank God His Spirit resides there. So our task is, number one, to pray. Why? Because I think prayer does something to us. I think it sensitizes, it tenderizes, and it anesthetizes us from sin. And each of those are important. It sensitizes us to it when we pray and we take evil and the evil within us, the evil desires within us, seriously. It makes us more aware of them. It sensitizes us to them and makes us more aware of them. Certainly Jabez knew that when he prayed regularly, "Keep me from evil." But it also tenderizes us. Prayer, if we take evil seriously, we understand that there's something at stake. And what is it? Human beings. There are human beings at stake here. I want to take my actions seriously because it can seriously impact other human beings. I want to be tenderized. I want it to be true of me that God is taking away my stony heart and giving me a heart of flesh, a tender heart. Don't you want to be tenderized? Pray. It tenderizes you and anesthetizes us. Well, in this day of swine flu, we know how important it is to be vaccinated, right? And prayer has a way of vaccinating us. More on that later. Prayer helps us to battle evil when it is most effective, and that is before it is present. I like to say this, and I'll say it again. If you decide that there are limits on that you want to have around your sexuality, and that you understand the importance of commitment and fidelity and faithfulness to God as well as faithfulness to others, and you want to put limits around your sexuality, you don't wait until you're in the back seat of a car and the windows are all steamed up to decide where you're going to draw the line. Too late? Too late. You make that decision before you're in the midst of it. Because if you make that decision before you're in the midst of it, first of all, you can start thinking about it with God. You can say, "What is evil here, God? Where would we draw this line, God?" And that's very personal, not just with your sexuality, with everything. Don't you believe that one thing might be sin to one person and not sin to another? Well, you better believe that for sure. And if that's the case, how are we going to sort that out? We sort that out with God, in His Word, in prayer, in opening ourselves up to the Spirit that's in us. We learn to trust that voice, and we turn the volume up on it, not when we're in the midst of, you know, some issue. That's too late. That's not the place to address it. So you pray regularly. Jabez's prayer shows us a clear understanding of the nature of evil. We must understand that the teaching of the mind and the world are often misunderstood. We have a natural mind and we have a spiritual mind. And in some places in Scripture, that natural mind is called a sinful mind. And it's not called a sinful mind because every time we are operating within that mind, we are sinning. It is because its tendency is to be oriented toward the physical, material world. That's the natural mind. Now, let me just ask you, are you in this world? Yes, you are. Do you have daily responsibilities and activities that you need to attend to? Yes, you do. Are there some operations for your mind that would help you to be effective in this physical world? Yes, indeed. And when your mind is operating there, it's not necessarily sinning. In fact, oftentimes it is not. It's just doing everyday duties. There is a spiritual mind, and it's available to us. And we can operate out of that mind. And so the question is not either or. The question is, which mind is going to be in control? You want the spiritual mind to be in control. Now, let me put it to you another way. There are all kinds of, what's this world for anyway? I mean, what's the purpose of this physical world anyway? If it's all evil, if it's all sinful, if it's all bad, and you don't believe that, there's much good in this physical world. But you don't want to be determining what's good in this physical world by your natural mind. You want to be determining what's good in this world by your spiritual mind. Now, what about the teaching on the world? Oftentimes I hear Christians say the world is evil. And I hear that a lot. Have you ever heard that? I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to give you some scriptural support for people that want to think that way. But then I'm going to be careful, because don't embrace it, because I'm going to tell you that... You don't want to see the world that way. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, if you think this verse means everything in the world is evil and bad, you are misunderstanding the text. Whose world is this anyway? God's. Since when? Since when? You think in creation it was His? I agree. You think shortly after creation He lost it? I think that's the way he talked about it. That when Adam and Eve chose not to be connected and faithful and trust him, he lost the world. And when did he get it back? I want you to turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. When did he get it back? And I'm reading in verse 28, where Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." I have glorified it and will glorify it again. You know how he glorified it the first time? By creating it and creating man, which was in his image. and it was to His glory it was created. And I will glorify it again, He said. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And it says, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So it was his originally by creation. He lost it, and then he went back and reclaimed it by dying for it. Now, what is still said about the world? In Ephesians chapter 6, it's interesting. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it's described this way. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. There is still a battle going on, but the war has been decided. Did you hear what I said? There is still a battle going on, but the war has been decided. Jesus won. And He invites us to live in that victory. That's what the prayer of Jabez is about when he says, keep me from evil. Keep me living in your victory, God. See, for people of faith in the Old Testament, they could see it by faith before it took place. We see it by faith after it's taken place. We look back by faith. They look forward by faith. It's just always been faith that conquers evil. I'd like to finish by reading a couple of passages from a book that I got last night. First, I received a phone call from Marguerite, talked with Marguerite, and then bought a book. I got a good one. You must call me. You must call me regularly. You're my good luck charm. Obviously, I'm kidding about that. God led me to this book. In this book, it says this. The Christian faith isn't all about getting to heaven. Oh, that's interesting. Too many Christians think that's what the Christian faith is about, right? It isn't all about the church. Too many churches believe it's all about them. It isn't all about the individual spiritual life or personal relationship with God. You mean it isn't all about me? It is about all of these things, but they aren't the whole point or even the main point. The main point is God's saving love for creation, God's faithfulness to all of creation, God's ongoing mission of healing a world torn by human injustice so that it can fulfill God's original dream. It is about God's kingdom coming to earth, and it is about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you say amen to that? That's what the prayer, keep me from evil, is really about. It is synonymous with, help me live in your kingdom that has already come. And make me a part of having that kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Now, this book is about justice from a biblical perspective. And it says this, poverty is a very complex problem. And one must be careful not to appeal to simplistic explanations of its causes. And the undeniable fact, however, is that one of the greatest causes, if not the greatest, for the growing chasm between the rich and the poor on the earth, as well as for the destruction of the environment, is the global economic system. If I wanted to have an application of Ephesians 6, we fight not against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities, authorities in high places, power behind the scenes. I think this is an application. Our global economic system. Its growing power over the planet involves systematic erosion of local sources of power and freedom as the well-being of human communities and ecosystems are sacrificed to sustain freedoms of global corporations and wealthy consumers to accumulate regardless of the cost to others and the Earth system. Despite the negative results of the globalization of the capitalist system, its advocates insist that the only hope for humankind to eliminate poverty and to establish justice lies in giving free rein to the free market all over the world. I believe that capitalism is probably the best economic system there is in the world, but I do not for a moment put my hope in it to end the ills and the evil that is present in our world. And if I do, I am leaving God out of the equation. He goes on to say this: free market fundamentalism, closely related to the ideology of consumerism, ignores the catastrophic consequences of the unilateral emphasis on economic growth and obstinately perseveres in following a course of action that leads to both ecological and human destruction. In contrast with laissez-faire view of the state promoted by today's global economic system, Scripture indicates that the state is responsible for ensuring that socio-political and economic justice is highly honored in society. Throughout the Old Testament, it is assumed that the primary responsibility of the power holders is to mediate God's justice. Jabez was a power holder. No wonder he was praying, "Keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. As you bless me and enlarge my territories, and your hand is with me, I will be enriched and blessed. Lord, please help me be ever mindful of others." Throughout the Old Testament, it is assumed that the primary responsibility of the power holders is to mediate God's justice, to make sure that the weak are protected from the strong, that no one is a victim of oppression, and that all have access to the goods of the land needed to sustain life. Justice is regarded as so important that in addressing the kings of Judah in the midst of the national crisis produced by King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian invasion, the prophet Jeremiah makes the call to practice justice the main thrust of his message. He says to King Zedekiah, "Execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with no one to quench it because of your evil doings." Jeremiah 21, verse 12. And in Jeremiah 22, verses 13 through 17, he exhorts King Shalom, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbors work for nothing and does not give them their wages, who says, 'I will build myself a spacious house with large upper rooms,' and who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Are you a king because you compete with cedar? Did not your father Josiah eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well with him. Is this not to know me?" says the Lord. "But your eyes and heart are only on your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood and for practicing oppression and violence." There's three things he says that this scripture from Jeremiah must lead us to believe or conclude. First, God demands that the power holders practice justice in their personal lives as well as in their exercise of government. In no way is power given to them for their own benefit. So, am I supposed to battle the power holders? I don't think I can win that battle. Number two, second, the practice of justice is closely related to God's special concern for the poor, represented in Jeremiah passages, as in many other Old Testament passages, by the alien, the orphan, and the widow, in one word, the powerless, and it's through and through the New Testament. Third, the knowledge of God is so closely related to the practice of justice that the following question can be legitimately raised. Could practicing justice be equivalent to knowing God? I think it could. I think that for Jabez to pray, "Lord, keep me from evil," was for him to say, "Help me know you, God, because to know you is to do justice." And you know, it goes right back to how we see the world. You know, when I look out and I see your faces, I see God's justice. And the more I hear of you, and the more I listen to you, the more I am confirmed in that belief. When June comes over to my house on Tuesday night and tells me that she got done meeting with somebody that pulled on her heart, and this is a dangerous story for me to tell, Gary, and she got done meeting with somebody that pulled on her heart by her need, and she told Gary, if she asks for anything, we're there and we're giving it. Now, that is not an invitation to an open check. I don't think, is it, Gary? I mean, you're not going to support. Okay. But there was God's justice. And I know there are stories right here. Because what we can do, we cannot battle authorities in high places, but what we can do is we can make inroads by relieving pain and suffering and being the kingdom of God here. It's like the way you surf. You know, you don't get on the top of the wave by paddling real hard. People that surf watch beginners, and the beginners think the secret is in paddling real hard. And they paddle and paddle and paddle, and the wave goes right by them. Until you finally learn that it's like a slippery hill. And what you want to do is point yourself in the right direction at just the right time. And then that slippery hill rises you up and you're in for the ride of your life. And you know what? That's the way I see God's justice. Eradicating evil in the world. Do you see it with me? Do you see it with me? Will you see it with me? When I had my back here and there were 10 of you here, I had to say, God, I see you win 10 people. When I sat here, if there was one person, my job is to see God in one person. And me and that person are going to get God's best. I'm not going to be dictated to by the numbers of people or the circumstances, because I'm going to see God in the situation. And I wonder if that had anything to do with why you are drawn here. What are we seeing? I'm telling you this, what we see is what we get. And you can see God in the world. And if you learn to pray the prayer of Jabez, you will be seeing God in the world. Let's see God in the world. Can you do it? Can you do it? Yes. Let's pray. Lord, the prayer of Jabez is just one of many prayers in the Bible. And the prayer of Jabez, we have learned, is really teaching us truth that's throughout the Scripture. And it is my prayer that we would be people of faith seeing that you have paid the ultimate price to win this world. It is yours. And it's yours twice over. It's yours by creation, and it's yours because of who you are, a gracious, loving God that in the face of rejection did not run away, but moved closer to us. So close that you sent your Son to live out who you are in this earth. So close that you allowed your Son to take all of our evil and all of our sin into his body and die for us. So close have you moved in toward us that you have sent your Spirit, and your Spirit dwells in us. And because your Spirit dwells in us, your kingdom has come to earth as it is in heaven. We are thankful for that, God. And we want to participate in that. We want to ride the wave. We don't want to see it from afar. We want to be right on it with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. How'd you do that?